Welcome to Taboo Topic. I'm your host, Ken Drew, as usual. Welcome back to this Sunday edition of Faith. And we're going to go ahead and continue our series of masculinity. Last week, we went over the scriptural and what that biblically looks like, how the application of masculinity, how to be a man, if you will. But this week, we're going to look over how the lack of masculinity has resulted in lawlessness, to put it lightly, I would say. With that said, everyone, this is Taboo Topic. I'm your host, Ken Drew. Here at Taboo Topic, we dare to question narrative and think out loud. In order to think, we have to risk being offensive. Before we get this party on the road, let me remind everyone you could read future newsletters just by typing at the URL at kenjin296.substack.com. I repeat, kenjin296.substack.com. Spell the word engine and then put the letter K in front of the word engine. And then get Kenjin, one word, 296.substack.com. Follow me on Instagram by typing in Kenjin_Express. Kenjin_Express. And then last but not least, you could type in Taboo Topic on Facebook and then look for the logo that says Honesty Equals Understanding. And now we're going to go for a short break. Welcome back to Taboo Topic. As usual, I am your host, Ken Drew. This is your Sunday edition of Faith. Before I go any further, let me ask everyone, did you go to church today? If not, why not? If so, what did Jesus teach you today? That is a question that I picked up from a friend who used to ask me that question all the time. At least to say it rubbed off me a little bit. But in seriousness, what did Jesus teach you today in church? What was the message? My church focused on communication and our relationship with people, and how we communicate with people can determine whether or not if someone's a leader. Leadership. Now, we already went over last week what masculinity, and as men, as a man, we are called to a higher responsibility, higher calling of responsibility, higher calling of leadership. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and start off by reading Ephesians real quick. From chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, as far as the relationship with the wife. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. By the way, the word holy just means set apart, all right? Like if I have 5 lollipops and I picked one out and I put it in my mouth, boom, this lollipop is mine. That kind of deal. That's what holy means, set apart. Anyways, verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Verses 1 through 4, the beginning of chapter 6 states, as far as our relationship with children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The instruction of the Lord. My friends, that's supposed, as a man, especially if you have a child or a kid, our job at that point is to make sure our children know what God's instruction is by taking them to church, right? Surrounding them with that fellowship with other believers, making sure they read their scripture, teaching what scripture says, have other people help them out, takes a village, right? But also through prayer as well, so they can produce the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the fruits of the Spirit, let's go back to what Galatians real quick. But the Galatians verses 22 through 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So our children, right? Our children, we want them to produce the fruits of the Spirit so they may enjoy a long life on earth. That's the whole point of training them in the instruction of God, in the Lord. But this week, we already went over what masculinity looks like according to Scripture. Especially if you're in a relationship, romantic relationship with your significant other, how your job is to protect your wife, not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Make sure as soon as y'all start falling to sin, or your wife starts falling to sin, you bring her back to Christ, make her relationship with Christ grow stronger. What does that look like when we abandon that? And it's especially becoming true today. And what do I mean by today? What's going on today, you may ask? And before I go any further, I do want to remind everyone to you should actually talk to your pastor or whoever your spiritual leader is in your life who's actually gone through some training, because I'm not an expert, all right? I am by no means claiming to be an expert. This is just my perspective and my thinking. I'm thinking out loud as I'm going with you with this series. So by all means, don't take what I say to heart. Question everything I say. Again, seek that spiritual leadership in your life to help you understand what it is to be a man or anything to do with the subject. But to go back to what I was about to say, what happens when we abandon that? Well, there's a generation that's growing up not knowing what that looks like. Young women don't know what to look for in a man, and met young boys, young men, they don't know what it is to be a man. Why? What I'm talking about? Well, according to the 2020 U.S. Census Bureau, there's been at least 11 million single-parent families. Out of those 11 million, 80% were single mothers. 80%. And today, 1 in 6 children under the age of 18, a total of 12.5 million, are being raised without a father. Now, we already went over the significance of having a father figure in the house. What that masculinity means. Both men, both boys and girls need masculinity in their lives. Obviously, boys need masculinity more than women, the young girls. That's what the mother is for, to teach them how to be a woman, according to Scripture, what that looks like. But in particular for boys, you can't get taught masculinity by another woman. There are some anecdotes out there, and I get that. But what better understanding of what it takes to be a man than to actually come from a man? What better person? What better gender, right? But according to these stats, 1 in 6 children are going to be raised without a dad in the house. And we already know the dangers, right? The dangers without a father figure, without that masculinity, without men actually answering that higher calling. People, the family, right? They're going to be more prone to sin and fall into sin and not look back, because there's not no one there to guide them and to lead them back to Christ. They're going to fall for the flesh. in the flesh today is in the disguise of the religion of happiness. We have forsaken a lot of God's commandments, a lot of fruits of the Spirit, for the sake of the flesh, in the name of the new religion, happiness. What do I mean by that? Let's just go over the Galatians again. But this time, instead of focusing on the fruits of the Spirit, let's talk about the acts of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. The first one is sexual immorality. That's the first thing it talks about. Sexual immorality. Well, what's going on in today's society with sexual immorality, you may ask? Sexual immorality, I don't know if you know this or not, but we have allowed both men and women to grow up in a culture thinking it's okay not to commit promiscuity. What has promiscuity led us to? Promiscuity has led us to the highest rates of STD, sexual transmitted diseases, and infection cases. You may think that's not a big deal. We got the medicine for it now, to at least make people live longer. But remember the amount of medication needed to function after diagnosis, especially if you get into a relationship and you decide to quote-unquote settle down, just so you don't get your partner sick, right? Which hopefully you're waiting until marriage, and by the time you have sex, you actually waited until marriage, you're in marriage. So let's pretend in this context you're in marriage and having sex with your partner, your wife, or husband. You still have to take all that medicine just so they don't get sick and infected. And if you want kids, you still got to take that medicine just so their kids don't get sick. You can pass that on. So that's one form of sexual immorality. Another form, and if you're on the progressive side, you're going to like that I'm touching this part. And like I said in the last episode, it's good that we've addressed this to an extent. But the rape culture, right? According to some statistics out there, the National Sexual Violence Resource Center, at least 1 in 3 female victims completed or attempted rape experience for the first time between the ages of 11 and 17. 11 and 17. Why is that? Well, let's look at some other statistics. Right? Because we're supposed to be protecting our women, right? 1 in 5 women in the United States experienced or completed an attempt rape during their lifetime. Nearly a quarter, 24.8%, 25, of men experienced some form of contact sexual violence over their lifetime. 43% of men have experienced some form of sexual harassment or assault in their lifetime. 1 in 4 men are victims completed or attempt rape for first experience between the ages of 11 and 17. Men are more likely to be the perpetrator. 51% of the time that the rape cases happen is from an intimate partner. 40% is by an acquaintance. This is for the female victims. The estimated lifetime cost of rape is roughly around $100,000 per victim. And let's not forget the case that when it comes to jails, men are the most likely. There's a rape culture in jail cells as well. That is a fact. But what am I going with that? That's also a form of sexual immorality. But you see, because there's not a father figure in the house, remember what I said last week? How we use our aggressiveness to rebuke sin and protect people from physical harm? If there's not a father figure doing those things, this is what ends up happening. You have a generation of boys, young men, who don't know how to use their aggressiveness. And because as a result, they're the ones that more likely, especially the, like I said, the male gender, they're more likely to go to jail. They're more likely to be the criminals committing these sexual crimes. As a result, that's another form of sexual immorality, which actually goes into the next part of debauchery and impurity. Without a father figure, that's what's going to lead to. And it's also, and when a man does that, a lot of times the aggressiveness, when they use it tyrannical, it's out of selfish ambition, and it's tied into fits of rage, jealousy, and some form of idolatry. What do you mean by idolatry? Do you know the amount of TV shows that have men living a promiscuous lifestyle that says it's okay to disrespect women? Think of every modern TV show today. How are all of the men portrayed as? Think about it. It's ironic because the Hollywood department, Hollywood industry, they say they want to end that culture, right? That aggressive, toxic aggressiveness that is toxic. But yet, that's the very thing, those are the very things they promote on television. Unmanaged rage or aggressive leads to those issues. Men don't know how to handle jealousy. Men won't know, boys won't know how to handle when they get upset, when they get into those temper tantrums, fits of rage. They're more likely to be people that will commit domestic violence as well. Fits of rage often leads to them going in jail as a result. They're the ones that are more likely to commit murder. And again, going back to idolatry, without that father figure in the home that's using their aggressiveness to lead them in the ways of the Lord and keeping their eyes on Jesus, boys today, and we have not just boys today, but boys in a few other generations now, because this has been a trend. We just didn't get here overnight. But we've had generations of boys now idolizing corrupt men. Men that act according to the flesh. And we wonder why we have these issues. We wonder why. And this, again, this is not just a young men issue. This also affects women as well. They don't know what to look for in a man without that father figure. And like I said, I understand there's anecdotes out there. Without that father figure, they won't know what red flags to look for certain situations like this. And I'm not saying, again, that woman, right, should look for a Christian guy in particular, because there's scripture in there that says you don't necessarily have to marry a believer, but you have to be with someone that will respect your beliefs at least. And at least for me as a father, that's what I want. If I have a daughter in particular, I'm going to tell her that same thing as far as, is he loving? Does he produce joy in your life? Did he bring peace in the relationship? Is he kind? Is he good? Is he faithful? And I understand faithfulness in this context is talking about faithfulness to God. But it also, to me, it means as well just being faithful to the people you care and love about. You're not going to betray their trust. You're going to be honest with them as a result of that faithfulness. And you're going to be committed and loyal to them. And try to and be faithful in a sense of doing what's right. Even if they don't realize it's aligning with God's law. But they'll be gentle and they have self-control. That's the kind of men that women should seek. That's what it is to be a man. It's easier to be with someone who believes in God and is a born-again Christian at that point. And I would encourage her to seek someone that has the same beliefs. Because it's easier in that regard. But I'm not going to ignore the other part of the scripture that teaches that there are, where it teaches it's okay to date someone or marry someone, a non-believer, as long as it doesn't make you compromise with your beliefs according to God's law. What do I mean by that? Well, according to Timothy, I meant 1 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? It says in verse 12, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if the woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or, how do you know, husband, whether or not you'll save your wife? So that's what I mean by, you don't necessarily have to marry a Christian, but be with someone that's going to respect your beliefs. And if they make you break or they try to push you into breaking that fellowship with God, that's when you leave. That's when the relationship becomes unequally yoked. But we have an entire generation of women not knowing what that looks like. And it's sad. As a matter of fact, there's been conversations I've had with women where they talk about how, in particular Bible studies, they don't see enough guys in there. They would like to see more men in there, but there's not enough men as a result. Why? Because we have grown up into a society that has demonized all masculinity, all forms of aggression. All aggression is bad, evil, toxic, whatever. But as we learned last week, aggressiveness is not bad inherently. It's how you use it. And if you get trained on how to use that aggressiveness, you can use it for good. It's the good that help win World War I, World War II, the Korean War, all the wars where we had to face evil and conquer it. That's the aggressiveness that is good, and we should relish and glorify it. The kind of masculinity, the aggressiveness that teaches people, whenever they start falling to sin, turn back your eyes towards Jesus, the one and only Savior who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But according to Scripture, when we start acting according to the flesh, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, not only symbolically, as far as if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, will be cast into the lake of fire, kind of sort of deal, right? Hell. but also it can mean literal death. How many stories have we heard by now of someone drinking and driving, possibly taking their own lives or someone else's life? Drunkenness goes against God's law. Don't get drunk. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, it even talks about acts of the flesh are drunkenness. That's one of them. And it could lead to literal death. That's what abandoning masculinity can look like and what it's created. You know how many people die of drunk driving every year, for example? Let me give you a statistic right here. Drunk driving, every day, 28 people die in the United States and related to drunk driving. That's one person every 52 minutes. And remember, one of the acts of the flesh is drunkenness. That's one of the acts of the flesh. A man who uses their aggressiveness properly will see that individual, whether they're female or male, and by all means necessary, do whatever it takes to make sure they're not the ones driving behind the wheel. Whether you're the one that takes the key away from them, hopefully you don't have to use much force and they're willing to just hand you the keys. But if you have to use force, use that aggressiveness to make sure they don't drive, do so. If you want to offer them to drive home instead, be that designated driver, assuming you're not drinking either, or your BAC is below the legal level, then that's what you should do. That's a form of masculinity, using that aggressiveness, protecting them from harm. Not only to themselves, but other people as well. But as a result of the passiveness that people have, that men have displayed because they're too afraid to use that aggressiveness, because we've decided that aggressiveness altogether is just evil, as a result, roughly 10,000 people die every year, which, mind you, they're preventable deaths. By the way, all the stuff I mentioned, murder, promiscuity, rape, all of that as well is preventable. A lot of times when it comes to passivity, there's this quote-unquote guy code in particular, where if we see a guy friend doing something they shouldn't be doing, a lot of times we just kind of stay back and go, eh, it's none of my business. How many have heard of that? Especially if, let's say, you know your friend is cheating on their significant other. Instead of intervening and saying, stop doing that, you need to go to your significant other and either break it off with her if you're not married, or start being honest with your wife and start working on your marriage. Instead, we just put our hands up and go, it's none of my business. It's his life. But what if we've gone over in the last couple weeks? Being a man means answering that higher call into responsibility. That means making sure your friend turns back to Christ, especially if he is a believer. And if they don't know Christ, maybe it's time you introduce them to the gospel. The gospel being that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. It only takes one sin for us to be eternally separated. Eternal separation equals hell. But Christ died so we could be born again. All we have to do is repent, change of mind, and realize we can't do anything to deserve heaven, because the only person to go to heaven in world history is Jesus, who was perfect. So when you compare yourself or any other moral human being to Jesus, you could clearly tell that your good works are as good as dirty rags. And once you realize that, you confess, guess what? You're born again. You could tell your unsaved friend that. That's part of being a man, making him turn to Christ. If you see him doing something they shouldn't be doing, especially a very destructive life that could hurt himself and other people around him. That's what being a man is about. Our world, our society is not going to survive without the men in church. Start stepping up and stop being passive and start putting on the armor of God and fighting against and rebuking the lies of the devil. The lies of the devil. The lies of the devil are the acts of flesh. The acts of flesh, I'll go over one more time. Is sexual morality, which we've already gone over what sexual morality can lead to, which is impurity, debauchery, idolatry. Idolatry in particular, man of the church, if you have a friend that you see him or her idolizing someone that's not putting Jesus first, it is our responsibility to make sure they put their eyes back on Jesus first to prevent idolatry and witchcraft, hatred. There's enough hate in this world. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only love can do that. Only light can do that, excuse me. That's another biblical scripture right there. So if you see someone talking about, I hate this person, I want to avenge my hurt as a result because I hate what they did, our job is to make sure to not only turn their eyes back to Christ, but we go over the teachings of Christ as far as forgiveness and teach them you have to forgive. Other acts of the flesh is discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, which we already talked about that as far as men are more likely to go to jail for violent crimes, selfish ambition, especially when it comes to politics. Men, we have to learn to not get mad with power, to put it lightly, all right? When you get put into a leadership position, make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus and always remain humble. Never become selfish as a result, no matter what position of leadership you're in, whether it's in a church, your job, your family unit, whatever. Everything you do, let go of your selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions, which we already seen, identity politics and how that's divided everything as a result. That's acts of the flesh without the masculinity. Envy, which goes with jealousy. Drunkenness, already went over that. Orgies and the like. I mean, whatchamacallit. We already went over like the problems with sexual immorality. Orgies and sexual morality, they go together. Now, with all that said, remember, this is me thinking out loud. Actually consult with your spiritual leadership in your life, your mentor, your spiritual mentor, whoever that is, because I'm not an expert by any means. But these are the dots I'm connecting as I'm sharing you this. This is what I'm sharing with you. It starts in the church. And without the church, the world is going to continue the direction it's going. We've already seen an entire generation being destructed into lies by the devil for the reasons I just mentioned, the stats I just mentioned. A lot of stuff we can prevent if we just put our eyes back on Jesus. It is our calling for that higher responsibility, men. Answer that calling of true masculinity. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to give the world your word, the gospel, the truth, the way, and the life. I thank you for the opportunity to even have this platform and to be in the country where I have the freedoms to do so. I pray if there's any man out there, any young man, boy, listening to this, they would take these words to heart and start putting you first and putting their eyes back on Jesus. And if there are people in their lives that have strayed away, that they would use their masculinity and aggressiveness to lead and put their eyes back on Jesus. I pray that we would iron each other's resolve. Iron sharpens iron, God. There's no other way to learn what masculinity is through each other in biblical Christian love. The ultimate example of masculinity is you, Jesus. And I pray that the men in the church will look to you first, no matter what position in life we're in. Let us always remind where we came from. I want to thank you for the day today. I pray that everyone would have a great rest of the week, no matter where they're listening to this podcast from, God. I pray that there would be a good influence in their people's, in their surrounding lives, with the people they're with. I pray that they would produce the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For we know there is no such thing, there is no law against it, as we know that love is the fulfillment of the law. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in to this week's episode of Taboo Topics, Sunday edition of Faith. Before I let you go for the rest of the day and you go on with your merry way, by all means, please leave a review for this podcast, no matter what platform you're listening this from. I would give it a 5-star personally. Hopefully it's a 5-star you give as well. But if you have some comments as far as how this show could be improved upon, by all means, leave a comment, leave a review. And with that said, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you have a good rest of your Sunday. And until Wednesday, God bless.